We're going to dive into Luke 14, 15 through 23 this morning. I call this the invitation you don't want to turn down. The invitation you don't want to turn down. Let's read those verses together. 15, actually we'll go through 24. This is the account that Luke gives. When one of those at the table with him heard this, you remember they were at a dinner feast, a dinner party with Pharisees and sinners and disciples all mixed together, right, in context. He said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The invitation that Jesus gives for the salvation banquet, we might say, though rejected by those who should have received it, is now extended freely to all in Jesus' name. Now it's because of that rejection, and this a little bit refers to the Jews' rejection of Christ and then the offer being extended to the Gentiles and to the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, anyone and everyone. Think about it this way. This is a simple way to think about it. Your family has a wedding, right? You're planning a wedding. And you have prepared your guest list for the wedding, right? Who's on that guest list? Well, I can probably guess. You know, family members, aunts and uncles, cousins, close friends, associates, work people, esteemed people of the town. That's the list, right? Now, none of them come. None of them show up. All those people you invited to your daughter's wedding or your son's wedding or your wedding or whatever. None of them come. That whole list is out, okay? All those people you would put on that list. And instead, you go to the homeless shelter with a bus and you fill it up with people. Now, those are going to come to the wedding. People panhandling on the side of the highway, at the exit, those are going to come. Those who you would not expect in many different ways, the estranged sinner, etc., those people you would not want at your wedding or whatever, those people are going to come, and they're going to enter in front of all those other family members and esteemed members of society. Now, if you think about it that way, in the South, a wedding is a very formal occasion. It's a very serious occasion. It has certain rules of etiquette that must be followed, right? That would be a very sort of strange, if not scandalous, situation, right? It helps to kind of put that in context here, right? If that happened at the wedding of your daughter or your son or your own wedding, right? But why is Jesus sort of telling this story about this sort of strange and scandalous, you know, banquet situation, right? Which it would be to us, too. He wants to make an analogy that of what he had said before, many are first will be last, and many are last will be first. This principle he started to enunciate in front of the Jews, and especially to Jewish leaders, about, like, you guys were supposed to be the ones who received the Messiah, who were the inheritors of the kingdom of God. And of course, the Jews would receive the Messiah and be saved, right? Nope. And that was not what was happening. Some of them did. Some of them did not. There was a split that was happening. where the true Israel, the true descendants of Abraham by faith, did receive Jesus, but many who you thought would be the best man, the maid of honor, the minister doing the wedding, the esteemed family members, the esteemed townspeople, they weren't there. They didn't make it in. And they didn't make it in because they began to make excuses. They themselves are the ones who did not want to be there. That was their sin. It was their unbelief precluding them from joining that banquet. And so here's how it works. The offer goes out of God. Join my banquet of salvation. Some you would have thought would receive the invitation are not receiving the invitation at all. They might be really nice people. They might go to church every Sunday, but they're not receiving the true invitation to join the kingdom of God, to be born again, to have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Many of those that you would not expect to have received that, right? A drug addict who has become homeless, maybe he does receive it. Maybe he goes to heaven and you don't, even though you are wearing a tie or a very nice dress this morning. Now, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? That he or she would go to heaven and you, after all those years of church attendance, did not go to heaven. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? For many who are first shall be last, and last shall be first. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now, to understand the man's comment that he initially makes to Jesus and Jesus' further comment, you have to understand what the idea of the messianic banquet is. Okay, I sort of cheated a little bit and I told you the answer, but let's back up a second. How did this guy, the book of Revelation hadn't been written, right? How did he know there was going to be a wedding feast for the Messiah or for the kingdom of God, that he would make this comment to Jesus, right? They're having a house party, a dinner, right? Now he says, blessed is the one, right, Jesus, who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. What was he thinking, this Jew who said that comment to Jesus? He was probably thinking from Isaiah 25, 6 through 8, where it says, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Sounds like Revelation, right? He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So Isaiah is already predicting this future banquet of the Messiah, and it's a messianic passage. He's talking about the Jews believed that a Messiah was going to come, and it would be sort of like both spiritual and physical deliverance. They weren't wrong, you know. There is both a spiritual and physical deliverance that the Messiah gives. We sometimes criticize them for, you know, just wanting the Messiah to deliver them from Rome. And it is true, actually, that Jesus will come back again one day and physically defeat all the enemies of the Lord. That's actually true. They just had the timing off a bit, right? There was first spiritual salvation, then the final physical salvation as well. They expected that the Messiah would come and he would reign on Zion, that there would be a physical deliverance from sins, perhaps even an eternal life that started right there on earth. And all the nations would come and be part of this even, actually. They even believe that. That's there in Isaiah. And you can hear the rabbi's interpretation of this. This is from the Midrash Rabbah, some of the rabbinic writings. This is what, like, Jews before Jesus would have been saying about this passage. This is a quote. In the hereafter, the Holy One, blessed be He, he's talking about the Messiah of God, will prepare a feast for the righteous in the Garden of Eden. And there will be no need either of balsam or of choice spices, for the north wind and the south wind will sweep through and sprinkle about all the perfume of the Garden of Eden, and they will exhale their fragrance. the Holy One, blessed be He, will therefore in the hereafter give them to drink of the wine that is preserved in grapes since the 6 days of creation. They were expecting a feast, a sort of messianic banquet, right? And expecting to be there. I mean, these were the rabbis. I mean, it was sort of the forerunners of the Pharisees and the scribes, right? Of course they were going to be there, right? They were going to have the seats of honor. But Jesus is sort of giving this shock warning. You might not be there. That's going to happen, but you might not be there. He almost like wants to make you jealous and to be hungry for that banquet of worship and heavenly feasting, but also like with a warning, that it's only those who respond to the invitation who will be there. It's only those who respond in repentance and true faith and take hold of that salvation who will be there. We know that it's God who offers salvation, right? But you are the one who has to receive that. There is the onus upon you to repent of your sins and to take hold of that. There is a responsibility, a personal responsibility in your life to respond to the invitation of God, right? Not just to attend church and say you believe, if in fact you do not. That will do you no good. It will do no you good for when it comes to being at that banquet. What's the best meal you have ever had in your life? Can you think right now of the best meal you've ever had in your life? I want you to visualize it right now. Maybe it was an anniversary dinner that, you know, your spouse took you to, or just a fancy occasion where your grandparents took you out to eat, or you happened to stop. And the best meal I have ever had in my life. If you know me, I do love sushi in general, but in this case, I would say this even surpasses it. The best meal I ever had was actually in Uganda, and there was an interesting set of circumstances, but the Chinese ambassador was there. And he brought with him his personal chef to the Chinese ambassador to Uganda. And the personal chef prepared a meal for everyone that was there. And it was the best Chinese food I have ever had in my life. Very authentic, very amazing, freshly cooked. Best meal of my life I've ever had. I want you to take that memory you have, the best tasting food, the best, most wonderful gathering perhaps even accompanying with it. And now to think about that is like a little taste, like an appetizer to the heavenly feast. It's going to be the best you ever had, not just in terms of the taste of the food. I actually do believe there will be literal food and a wonderful taste to it. But that's sort of just a part of the joy and the fellowship and the real celebration that we will have with the Lord. And it's called the wedding feast of the Lamb, right? It talks about this in Revelation and other places of God. It will be a place of laughter and friendship. It will be a place of worship, tears of joy and gratefulness. It will overwhelm you that we all stand together and say, what an amazing thing that we all who were sinners were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and get to be here. We're certainly not here by our own merits because we were so great, because we were such faithful church members. We are here because of the blood of the Lamb. And we'll praise Him for that, right? We'll extol Him. That's the heavenly feast that Jesus is inviting you to. And actually, in a sense, begins even now. This heavenly feast, this communion with Jesus begins even now. I like to say heaven is here now. Because when you come into that relationship with Christ, you begin to experience the heaven of His presence. If you think of hell as separation from God and being under His wrath, well, then heaven is the opposite. It's being with God and experiencing His smile and His blessing, right? And that actually can begin right here, right now. If anyone here is yet to experience that, this is the greatest invitation of all. It's the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your life to follow Christ, to receive His salvation, right? I want you to make that decision today. there's something I would want to say to the worldly Christian, those who have backslidden, or those who are just sort of winded. You've been running, you know, after you run a marathon, you're kind of winded, right? To the winded Christian, the best is yet to come. Don't give up. Don't give up. Sort of like Jesus encouraging the churches in Revelation. Keep hold of what you have. All you have to do is stand. It doesn't say you have to, you know, climb Mount Everest. It says you have to stand right where you are. Stay there. Hold on to what you have. And God himself is coming and he will relieve you. You have to hold on to what you have, though, and to stand. There's also something I want to say to those who are enjoying and beginning to live out that feast. You are experiencing the joy of the Lord right now in your life. You have a strong walk with the Lord. You're doing devotions each day. You're reading the Word of God and praying, and you're faithful. Your church membership and attendance and ministry are faithful, and you're enjoying life. Keep going. Keep going. Keep living out that feast in love. And every time we come together as a church, this is what it should be, right? When we take communion together, that's a little taste of the feast. Even when we have communion, probably the original context for the Lord's Supper, certainly the first one, and even it seems how in church history this began to play out, the context in which they had the communion, wine and bread, was in the context of a meal. They would actually eat together. They would actually have that fellowship, like where it was like worship and eating all together. I mean, that's great, right? We need to do that some more, right? We've done that in the past, so let's get back to it. That eating, that fellowship, the joy, the happiness, the celebration, that should be part of our church meetings. They shouldn't just be somber and religious, quote-unquote, in the sense of here's the ritual and here's what you say. No, we should celebrate together. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. You know? There should be that joy. There should be that rejoicing. You know, maybe some dancing. Who knows? I know we're Presbyterian, but there was dancing in these contexts. There was rejoicing. There was friendship. There was great celebration. That's what we should have. We need to get back to that. We need some more of that. Amen. We need to see what God is doing in our lives so that we can share it with others. We can encourage one another and we can share that with others. Someone come into our midst and they say, wow, celebration. There's something positive. It's not just here's what Christians are against, but it's here's what we're for. This is why we're doing what we're doing. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God never asks you to give up something sinful, except that he has an even better replacement for it in the kingdom of God. There's always something better in the kingdom of God. The best is yet to come, and heaven begins now. It begins when you have that connection with the Lord Jesus in your heart. And you're on a trajectory toward physical heaven as well, and the new heavens, the new earth. And the great wedding feast of the Lamb, that's physical, literal, actual. But we begin with the spiritual. The first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the consummation, right? I want to share with you an account from Dr. Nabil Qureshi's story. He was a Muslim convert. He wrote the famous book, Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. And here's a key passage from it where he outlines as a Muslim coming to faith in Christ. He'd been witnessed to by a college friend of his who was kind of slowly convincing him to come to the Lord. He says, I began mourning the impact of the decision I knew I had to make. On the first day of my second year of medical school, it became too much to bear. Yearning for comfort, I decided to skip school. Returning to my apartment, I placed the Quran and the Bible in front of me. I turned to the Quran, but there was no comfort there. For the first time, the book seemed utterly irrelevant to my suffering, irrelevant to my life. It felt like a dead book. With nowhere left to go, I opened up the New Testament and started reading. Very quickly, I came to the passage that said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Electric, the words leapt off the page and jump-started my heart. I could not put the Bible down. I began reading fervently, reaching Matthew 10:37. Which taught me that I must love God more than my mother and father. But Jesus, I said, accepting you would be like dying. I will have to give up everything. The next verses spoke to me, saying, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus was being very blunt. For Muslims, following the gospel is more than a call to prayer. It is a call to die. I knelt at the foot of my bed and gave up my life. A few days later, the two people I loved most in this world, his Muslim parents, were shattered by my betrayal. To this day, my family is broken by the decision I made, and it is excruciating every time I see the cost I had to pay. But Jesus is the God of reversal and redemption. He redeemed sinners to life by his death, and he redeemed a symbol of execution by repurposing it for salvation. He redeemed my suffering by making me rely upon him for my every moment, bending my heart toward him. It was there in my pain that I knew him intimately. He reached me through investigations, dreams, and visions, and called me to prayer in my suffering. It was there that I found Jesus. To follow him is worth giving up everything. What excuses do you have not to follow Jesus? We witnessed to some Muslim women in Africa when they're the fourth wife of a Muslim man, and they know that their conversion means they will be divorced and cut off financially with their kids. And they still chose to make that decision. I've seen it with my own eyes. With my own eyes. What excuses do you have not to follow Jesus? I've just bought a field. I have some new oxen. I just got married. I got a new job. I have to take my car to the repair shop. I'm going out with my friends. But one day the excuses will run out. And the saddest thing in the world would be to miss the great feast that is now spread before you in Jesus' name for a cheap burger the devil is serving at McDonald's. What more can I say? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray we would not make any excuse to not, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right now, in this moment, take hold of the kingdom of God and its King, Jesus, to be ready, willing and waiting for the wedding feast of the Lamb. We want to be there more than anywhere we've ever wanted to be in our whole lives, more than anyone we wanted to be with in our whole lives. We want to be with you, Jesus, there. And I pray that we would. I pray there would not be a single person in this room whom I do not personally see at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And they would see me there too. We would all make sure that it's not just words, it's not just a creed to be recited, but something we believe in our heart of hearts, Lord. We know that we know that we know, because the Holy Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father, and our lives begin to be transformed by that saving power, Lord. And then we share it with others, that joy. And we celebrate with other believers, not only just on Sundays, Lord, but many times. And we invite others into that same fellowship, that joy, that dancing, that rejoicing, that worship together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.